I met a girl several months back who was interested in spiritual things. As we talked, she had all sorts of good questions about faith and God. And then I made a mistake. I invited her to church instead of to Jesus. If you're joining with us today, we're in the middle of a series called Loving Our Neighbors. It's designed to be the practical side of the missional church series that we went through last fall, if you were here. And so far in this series, we've seen that God calls us as a church to seek the good of our city. Actually, he calls us as Christians to live in a way that benefits the city. And second, we've been called to pray that Jesus will give us his heart for the lost around us. And it's along that same line that we come today and we continue. And I'd invite you, please, to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Please open your Bibles. There's a Bible in front of you in the pews. Get into the Word. Bring your Bibles from home. Follow along. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we've come from many different places this week. Many of us have come here rejoicing today. Our hearts are happy and glad from the circumstances of life. And Lord, many of us come here broken and distraught, crying, Lord, because of the circumstances of life. Father, I pray as we turn to your word now that you would fill our hearts with your heart. Lord, that the things that cause you to rejoice in this city would cause us to rejoice. And the things that break your hearts that cause you to weep for this city would break our hearts. Open our eyes, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll notice that most of this text is red. But just before we get to Christ's words, I want to start with a little bit of context. If you were here last week, you might think that this text sounds a little bit familiar. And the reason for that is that last week we looked at Matthew chapter 9, in which Jesus says some very similar things to what he said here, namely that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But in Luke's gospel, the context is a little different. Verse 1 starts with these words, "After this." And in Luke, this points us back just a few verses to chapter 9 and verse 51, which says this, "As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." That's where this text takes place. Here, Jesus is just at the beginning of his final journey to where he will give his life for the salvation of humanity. And so, while all of Jesus' ministry was intentional, this period is the most intentional, as he knows his time is limited and his message must go out. And so he gathered 72 other disciples, or some translations might read 70, to go before him to prepare for his arrival. Why 72? Well, up until now, Jesus has spent all his time within Israel. But now we see a slight change in his focus. The reason 72 are sent out is because that's how many Gentile nations were thought to exist in the first century. And the towns that Jesus sends these disciples into are not all within Israel. Rather, they're within Samaria and the surrounding regions. And Christ's message was just beginning to go out into all the world. And it's in that context that Jesus gives some very specific words to those he sent out. And here is where we get our thesis today. It's this: divine sovereignty and human responsibility together enable us to bring Christ's message of peace to those he's already saving. The first part of this thesis then: divine sovereignty. This means God in control, doing what he desires, causing his will to come to pass. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. This means our own participation, our own ability to choose to participate, our free will. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility together. Look with me at verse 2. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, we're not going to spend a ton of time here because we looked at a very similar verse last week. But there's two things that I want to make clear here. First, there is an incredible sense of urgency in Christ's words here. As we established in the context, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross. God's plan for the redemption of humanity has been set in motion, and there is nothing on earth or in heaven that can derail this plan. And yet, humanity is at risk because of what Jesus says here. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Without an increase in workers, much of the harvest will be lost. For those of you who've been farmers, you know how this works. You got to make hay while the sun shines. At the end of the season, when it starts raining, you're in big trouble. Really? God's harvest is at risk? Many could be lost in this city because of a lack of workers? That's what Jesus says. The second thing we get here is a clash between predestination and free will. The age-old debate within the church. Does God, in fact, have everything in the universe under his control? Or do we have the free will and the ability to choose whether or not we want to aid his efforts? If you've ever struggled with this and wondered about the answer between predestination and free will, I want to settle that debate today. Yeah, we'll figure it right out. Good. The answer is yes. Okay? The answer is yes. Yes, God is in sovereign control in the universe. Yes, he is causing his plan to come to pass with or without us. And yes, we have the free will to choose whether or not we will participate in his plans. And yes, we have the ability to veto parts of his plan. We can disobey. That's not his will. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility together. Yes to all the apparent opposites. Okay? How can we have both? How? In Christian theology, we call this paradox. Two apparently contradictory things, both held as true. And Christianity actually is full of paradox. I'll give you some more examples. Christians are called to die if we're going to live. Christians are called to be weak if we're going to be strong. Called to suffer that we might rejoice. Called to be fools to be wise. Called to be slaves if we'll be free. We're saved by faith alone, and yet faith without works is not faith at all. On and on the paradoxes go. Here in our text, we have an allusion to both predestination and free will. God has prepared the harvest and is bringing it in, and yet it is up to us as workers to go out. It's like spiritual midwifery. What's that? Well, a midwife, for anyone who doesn't know, is not some kind of concubine or secondary wife. This is not a sermon about following King Solomon's example or anything like that. A midwife is someone who assists in the birth process. They help bring the baby out alive. Certainly, though, they don't create life. But if their job is done wrong, they can cause death. And we're like spiritual midwives. God is the one who's causing the spiritual resurrection to happen in people. He is the one who's prepared the harvest, but we are the ones who work to bring the harvest in, or else we do not. Both divine sovereignty and human responsibility together. And we'll come back to that a little bit more as we continue. But here's the problem. In churches like ours, we've focused in the past only on divine sovereignty. And the problem with this is that it's tended to alleviate our responsibility to do anything with the message of God. After all, if God is going to act with or without us, then perhaps without us is a little easier. Right? He can just raise someone else up to do it. But that's not what we see in this text. The harvest is plentiful, but at risk because there are few workers. Therefore, ask the Lord to send out workers. And that's the first part of our thesis, divine sovereignty and human responsibility together. But where our text left off last week, this one continues as it examines exactly what our human responsibility is when it comes to bringing in God's harvest. Because while our responsibility starts with prayer, it doesn't end there. And the second part of our thesis today is this: divine sovereignty and human responsibility together enable us to bring Christ's message. Look with me at verse 3. The text reads this: "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." The command to pray doesn't stand by itself. In this verse, Jesus commands his followers to go. Pray and then go. Prayer, as we spoke last week, is designed to fill us with God's heart for the people around us. Like Jesus, remember? Full of gut-twisting compassion for the people he saw who were like sheep without a shepherd. That's why he went to the cross. And when we pray, that same compassion fills us. Here's the irony. If the thought of giving your life in service for the people of Prince George doesn't sound like fun, then we need to pray more because we don't have Christ's heart. And if that's not convicting, I don't know what is. But I think the reason we sometimes stop at prayer is because anything more than that takes us well outside our comfort zone. To go means to leave something behind as well as take on a dangerous unknown, right? Think of it. The fear of this kind of prospect is nothing new. Peter, Matthew 16, Jesus has just told him that his role in the kingdom is just about finished and soon he's going to die and leave the disciples behind. And how does Peter respond? Takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. You're not going to die, Jesus. You're going to stay here with us. You're going to set up a kingdom where we're going to be princes under you. Everything's going to be great, especially for us, your followers. Right, Jesus? But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." We cannot stay in the comfort of the familiar. Christ's command is to go. But, come on, there's nothing really to fear, right? I mean, it's all going to be okay. Look again at verse 3, because the answer is both yes and no. Verse 3 says, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." Isn't that a pretty picture? Now, I've never owned any sheep, but when I was young, we used to have chicken on our farm. And I figure chicken are probably the poultry equivalent of sheep for three reasons. They're incredibly stupid. They're pretty much helpless on their own, and they're tasty. It's a bad lot to have those three things together. And I remember coming home from school one afternoon in the middle of winter and finding crimson blotches of chicken parts strewn all around the yard after the friendly neighborhood fox had gotten into the coop. Jesus sends out his followers as lambs among wolves, chicken among foxes. The odds of maintaining our good health drop considerably when we follow Christ's command to go. Right? And Jesus doesn't apologize for this. Instead, he says, don't be surprised if you encounter hardship as a Christian. In fact, expect it. As my disciples, are you not joining me on the road to the cross? That's where Jesus was going as he speaks these words. He's going to the cross. So, if losing your life makes you afraid, then yes. Yes, you have something to fear in following Christ. In fact, if life and comfort are your highest values, then friends, you should not follow Christ. Nikki and I had the opportunity once to visit a missionary family in Tunisia, Muslim North Africa. At the time, the family had been there about 5 years and only had just a handful of converts, including one young man who promised to become a pastor. And then shortly after we left, he was captured by the police, tortured, and denounced his faith. As far as I know, they never heard from him again. Following Jesus is not an easy road. Friends, it's not a road for everyone. Fortunately, for those of us who are on that road, the text does not end here. Look with me at verse 4. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone along the road. The list of how to prepare to go out as chicken among foxes has 2 points to it. First, the words, "don't take a purse or bag or sandals," speaks to the provision for our journey. These are the kinds of things you might take with you if you're going on vacation. Money, a travel bag, extra pair of shoes, or if it's my wife, maybe 4 extra pairs of shoes. But friends, we're not going on vacation. We're going to work in Christ's harvest field. And when you go to work, you don't pack for vacation, right? The message here is clear. God will supply our needs as we work. God will help us bring in the harvest. That's the point there. This doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us on the mission. He doesn't say, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves, but you get to ride through the harvest field in an armored combine. It would be nice. It doesn't work that way. No, there is no promise here that God will keep us safe from harm. Indeed, does not the road to the cross always end in harm? But he does promise that he will walk with us along the way. And if you are with God, you have everything you need. We don't need food. We don't need water. We don't need health. We don't even need to live. If we have God, we have everything that matters. And so in that sense, no, there is nothing to fear in following Christ. Yes and no. This verse ends with the words, and do not greet anyone along the road. Now this is, of course, a very funny command for Canadians, but in an Eastern culture, it makes complete sense. Jacob and I were talking the other day about Megan and how her school was doing in Nairobi, how her classes were going, and he told me that they were getting off to a really slow start. You see, the professors, they end up talking with people on their way to class and not showing up. In fact, the whole first week of classes was a complete write-off because hardly anyone showed up. But that was what's expected in Africa. It's into that kind of context that this verse speaks. The message being sent out is one of life and death. It's so important that the messengers can't even risk talking with people on their way to deliver it. They'd get hung up. Do you feel Jesus' sense of urgency as he speaks? Go out as chicken among foxes. Risk everything and trust completely that I will be with you. But above all, get out there and go. Don't let anything slow you down. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility enable us to bring Christ's message. But what is the message we bring? Peace. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. In Canada, we greet people by saying, how are you doing? We all know that this can range from having no meaning at all to having substantial meaning, depending on the context. And it's the same in Israel. In first century Israel, their customary greeting was peace to you, which also had a range of meaning depending on the context. But the context here is very special. You see, the disciples who are sent out are not merely wishing peace on the house, but Jesus' followers are actually bringing it. Last week we looked at the word for peace, shalom, which means wishing someone a total flourishing in every aspect of their life, emotional, physical, relational, and spiritual. And for these early Christians to wish someone this kind of peace meant to wish them abundant life with God. It was to wish them salvation, really, in the fullest sense of the word. And look what this peace looked like in verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. The peace has two parts to it, a physical part and a spiritual part. And these disciples are empowered to give the full message of the gospel of peace to the people they encounter in the same way Jesus gave it. They were to provide healing for the sick they encountered and proclaim the good news that God's kingdom had come near. One of the major errors of the church over the last, I'm not sure how long, has been confusing sharing the message of Christ with inviting people to church. I know that I've done this, like I did with that girl I mentioned at the beginning. I've thought if I just managed to invite someone to church, then I've done my job. I've spread the word of Christ. In fact, whole churches have grown up around this belief. They've attempted to model themselves in such a way that their people feel excited about inviting their friends to church. So the church has put on these great programs, they have excellent music, they offer great things for kids, all so that the people we invite will want to come. Right? Here's the problem. An invitation to an exciting program or cool service is not an invitation to Christ. If people come thinking Christ is about comfortable entertainment, we've accomplished nothing. The call to Christ and life with God is a call to walk the road to the cross. It's to join Jesus on the journey that he was on. It's a call to live as sheep among wolves. It's not a call to come to a fun place with great entertainment value where your kids can pick up some morality on the side. That's not the gospel, friends. These disciples who were sent out were not told to get people into church. They were sent out to prepare people to encounter Jesus. That's what was happening. Friends, don't invite your friends to church. Introduce your friends to Jesus. Every church that I've ever been part of has hang-ups. Something in it that causes people who come actually to reject God. There's hypocrisy in the church, is there not? The only thing with no hang-ups is Jesus. Only Jesus. So give your friends the peace of Christ. Get into their lives and bring healing to the hurt they feel. Tell them that the deep hurt within them for meaning and for worth can only be satisfied in Christ. Tell them that they're sinners, that Christ calls them to repentance. Tell them that to come to Christ means giving up the desires of your flesh. But tell them the words of Jesus. Jesus says if we get Jesus, if we get God, though it costs us everything we have on earth, if we get that, the reality is that we have everything that matters. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Everything that matters if we get Jesus. Amen? Don't trick people into church. Introduce them to Jesus, who's the most expensive thing they will ever buy, as well as the most extravagant thing they will ever win. Divine sovereignty and human freedom together enable us to bring Christ's message of peace. Here we are again, to those he is already saving. This text ends with a very important point to remember. Look with me at verse 6 and then 10. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. After introducing people to Jesus, after going out and actually bringing the message of peace, the message of the kingdom to people, the disciples' job is finished. The results are not the concerns of the sent out ones. The text tells us that what the harvest looks like in the barn is up to God. That's why verse 6 says, if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. In other words, if God is already at work in that person's life, before you even show up, Then the message of both physical and spiritual salvation that we bring will be received. But if God has not put peace in that man's heart, then your peace will return to you. We won't have lost anything. Our responsibility to go only brings results when Christ has already given peace. In another place, Jesus tells a parable about the wheat and the weeds, which grow up together in the harvest field. They only get separated out at the end. And the harvesters can't tell the difference between them. Only God knows who's wheat and who's weeds. But our responsibility is the same to both. Pray. Pray for that heart. And then go. Find out where your neighbors hurt and bring them Christ's message of peace. Provide for their physical needs as well as their spiritual ones. And when we've done that, then the work is finished. The results are dependent on God's call. Don't worry. Don't worry, friends, if they don't come to Fort George Baptist Church. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God in Prince George. Amen? In conclusion, last week I made a call to come and pray. Many of you responded. As we heard already on Friday, we had over 30 people involved in our 12-hour prayer vigil. Thank you for coming out to pray. Also, during the week, I was in my office praying from 12 till 12:30. Some of you joined me there. Thank you. Actually, I'm going to continue to pray in my office from 12 till 12:30 for the remainder of this series. And the invitation is open to you. If you have a heart for this city, for this neighborhood, then come and pray. Or if you wish for more heart for this city, if you want Christ's heart to fill you for this city, then come and pray. I dare you. Today, there's only one thing that I want to add to this, and that is don't invite your friends to church. There's no magic in this building, or any other church building for that matter. Instead, bring Christ to the people you meet. I challenge you to think of one of your neighbors this week. Or as a family, perhaps target one family living near you. Find out what their needs are and meet them. What it would be that if they had this, they would feel taken care of. We know what their spiritual needs are. They need Christ. But find out what their physical needs are and meet those too. Bring Christ to the people you meet. And when they encounter Christ, when their eyes are opened and they see Jesus, if they beg to come to church, you can let them know where it is. Divine sovereignty and human freedom together enable us to bring Christ's message of peace to Prince George that he's already saving. Let's pray. Father, have mercy on your church. Have mercy on us, Heavenly Father. Send your Spirit down. As the prophet says, rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would show up here, Father. That your Spirit would fill this place. That we would be consumed with a passion for you. Oh, Father. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. We pray for your heart. Heavenly Father, we pray that your heart would fill us. That as we go out from this place and look around, that our eyes would see Prince George the way you see it. That as we see the person walking down the street or taking out the garbage, Father, that our hearts would break for the lost in this city. Jesus, we pray that you would do that in our midst. Do that miracle in our midst and call this city to yourself for your glory, we pray. Amen.